that video, righteousness was defined as a behavior. Something that we do is good deeds. It's that righteous deeds is a behavior that is morally justifiable or right. It's a behavior that is morally justifiable or right. The video goes on to say that such behavior is characterized by accepted standards of morality, justice, virtue, or uprightness. That's human standard of righteousness, that it is morally accepted. It's just in our standards, in human standards, right? The Bible standard of human righteousness, it says there, is God's own perfection in every attribute, every attitude, every behavior, every word. Thus, God's laws, as given in the Bible, both describe his own character and constitutes the plumb line. You know what the plumb line is? The standard by which he measures human righteousness. It's high, the standards. How high is the standards? God's own righteousness. So when he looks at us, his standard is his righteousness. That's why when he looks at us, none of us are righteous. All of us are unrighteous, right? Because the standard of righteousness biblically is God himself. That's why this topic of righteousness is, I think, very important, very serious topic for all believers, and I think non-believers as well. According to the definition we just saw, being a righteous individual is based on whether or not our behavior meets a certain standard of moral justice or virtue or uprightness. And according to the Bible, that standard is set by God. Right? So why is this so important? Let's check out a couple of texts here. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, Jesus is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So if those of us who believe in the righteousness of Christ, then it says there that if you're born of him, you practice righteousness. So it doesn't say that you practice righteousness so that you become righteous. It says that if you know he is righteous, then you practice righteousness. What else? Chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he, as God, as Jesus Christ, is righteous. So those of us who are thinking this way, like, I have to practice righteousness to be righteous, you got it all backwards. Right? Knowing Christ is righteous is what enables you to practice righteousness. Knowing Christ is righteous is what enables you to behave in a righteous way, not the other way around. Please don't get that mixed up, because this is so important. Look, in Habakkuk, okay, in the Bible, in being a righteous individual is the difference between life and death. Look at Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But who gets to live? But the righteous shall live by faith. This is in context of the Israelites being attacked by the Chaldeans, right? And God is saying, only those who believe in me, the righteous, they're the only ones who get to survive, who get to live. Righteous shall live by faith. This was repeated by Paul in Romans 1, right? So 1:16 and 17. Where else? Ezekiel 18, 5 to 9. Ezekiel 18. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, then he gives examples. If he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in her time of menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend an interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes, and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, that person, if he does all that, that person is righteous, and he shall surely live, declares the Lord. How important is the topic of righteousness, life and death? For those of you who are already asleep, hopefully you don't wake up and you're already dead. While you get to understand this, this is important. Righteousness is important. It's a life and death topic, right? So now, keep that all that stuff in mind, okay? I'm going to refer back to that as we keep going. I want us to see Solomon's view or Solomon's perspective when it comes to our pursuit of righteousness. Let's go back to our text and start at verse 15. It says, in my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. So Solomon is saying, I've seen everything. I've seen the righteous perish while doing the right thing. And I've seen the evil prolong his life while doing the evil, wicked stuff. Okay. So pretty much self-explanatory, right? That's what's happening in our world today. You try to do the right thing, you're the one who suffers. Right? Then throughout his life, Solomon has seen this. He's seen the righteous perish, the wicked prosper. In other words, I think what Solomon is saying is that being righteous, acting righteously, does not always translate to earthly prosperity. Okay? Being good on earth, being righteous, doing the right thing, does not always pay off on earth. Right? Examples. Those kids in Thailand? I asked the young people this too. Was it Thailand? Indonesia? What is it? Those kids in Thailand, they were rescued by divers, right? They were trapped in the cave. One diver, an ex-Navy SEAL, died. Right? Now, let me ask you this. Did the Navy SEAL have to volunteer? He was retired. Not his job anymore. Did he have to volunteer and rescue those kids? No. But was it the right thing to do? A lot of us say yes. Now, I'm going to ramp it up another level. Would you have volunteered? Knowing that it could mean your life. A lot of us, I can't even swim. And I'm afraid of small spaces. But what he did was righteous. It was right. It's right to help people who can't help themselves and are in need, right? For a lot of us, we take the easy way out, right? That's not right because it's going to cost me. That's not right. What's right is just let other people handle that. I'll sit here. I'm good. Do I need to send money? I'll send money. But here we see that the righteous act, Navy SEAL, cost him his life. The righteous perished in that sense, right? Because he did the right thing. There was this movie called Everest. I don't know if you've seen this movie. Everest is a biopic. It's based on a true story. It was released 2015. It was a story about this company who leads expeditions to Everest to go climb Mount Everest. There's a bunch of companies now that do that. Everest became a tourist attraction now. And you know how many people have died on the way up? Hundreds. And they're still there. They couldn't bring them down. So people, when you go up Everest, you will see dead bodies. Yeah. No, it's true. So anyway, this guy who was the leader of that company who was leading the expeditions. Had one guy. He brought him up to all the way to the top, all the way to the summit. And the dude couldn't come down. He was so tired, he couldn't make it down, and he ran out of oxygen. At that altitude, you're pretty much like in the range of jetliners. Like when you go to the Philippines, that's how high these jetliners fly at the altitude of Everest. So when you're up there, it's hard to breathe. When you run out of oxygen, it's impossible to function properly. So he helped this guy get up, but on the way down, he couldn't bring him down because the guy was just too tired, no oxygen. Both of them ended up dying. Now, again, let me ask you a question. What was the right thing to do? Since this guy was going to die anyway, Let me just save myself. I'll see you later. I'll come visit you next year. Or did he do the right thing? And if he did, why did he have to pay for it with his own life? Seems unfair, right? If every time you try to do the right thing, the righteous thing in this world, it always comes at a cost. It always comes at a sacrifice. And I think that's what Solomon is saying here, that being righteous involves sacrifice in this sinful, unrighteous world. That's the irony of righteousness, right? Because if you think about karma, you know what karma is? What is the rule of karma? Pag sinabing, sige ka, baka makarma ka. What does that mean? What does karma mean? The rule of karma is when you do something good, karma says good will come back to you, right? When you do something bad, karma says bad will come back to you. But what is Solomon talking about? How come the good, in Solomon's mind, always receives bad? How come the righteous always perishes and the wicked always prospers? Right? Like those of us who here buys lotto. Obviously nobody would raise their hand. For Christians, we know lotto is bad because it's pretty much gambling. Right? So, but when we see somebody win the lotto, we're like, huh? Especially they're from church. What? How come they get to win the lotto and I can't even buy lotto? And I'm struggling. I have 5 jobs. And right? Because Solomon says karma doesn't really work. Not all good that you do will come back to you good. And not all the bad people that do bad will suffer. In fact, it's backwards. The righteous perish. The wicked prosper. Right? And the majority of the time, that's how it is on earth. The Good Samaritan, right? How did the Good Samaritan prosper? Suffer. He's the only one who helped out the fallen person, right? But what did he do after he helped the fallen person out? He carried him, brought him to the inn, and just left him there? No? He had to pay. And the Good Samaritan wasn't rich. So in that sense, he suffered financially for somebody he doesn't even know. But did he do the right thing? Yes. But let me ask you again. Would you do the right thing? You see a stranger on the street, would you carry them, pay for their medical bills? Let's say they don't have OHIP. No insurance, no OHIP, no family. Would you shell out? Like a Good Samaritan would. A lot of us would probably say, no. And we try to justify, right? Right? Because the right thing for me is to have money for my kids and food for my household and pay my bills. But really, morally speaking, would helping that person out be the right thing to do, the righteous thing to do? Yes. But will it cost you? Yes. Every single time you try to do what's right, it's going to cost us. So now, what does Solomon say about this? So he figured it out in the first verse, 15. The righteous doesn't always prosper. The wicked seems to prolong their evil doing. So what did he say? Next verse. Look at the solution that Solomon gives us. Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? So what is Solomon saying? Okay, if the righteous does not prosper, if the righteous perishes, then don't be too righteous. Is that what he's saying? But at the same time, don't be too wicked, because the wicked is not going to prosper long either. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying, like, you be good enough, but not too good, and you can be bad, but not too bad? Is that what Solomon is saying? Do we put a limit when it comes to our acts of righteousness so that we're not overly righteous, so that we don't put ourselves too much out there that it cost us our lives? Right? Because even though we mean well when it comes to our acts of righteousness, it seems like we always lose. Right? Is that what he's saying? Is he saying, don't do that, don't be that good of a person. Think about yourself too. Don't destroy yourself. Some of you are laughing. You're probably thinking, yeah, that's right. Solomon is right. Very wise man. Right? At the same time, don't be too bad. Like, don't go out and kill people. Yeah, lie. Good. You can lie. Sometimes you lie for the other person's good, right? Some people do that, especially with their friends. Yeah, no, you're okay. You're good. So is that what Solomon is saying? Just be right in the middle. Be balanced when it comes to your righteousness and your wickedness. In terms of the Christian life, this kind of thinking is like saying it's okay to be wicked as long as you're still good enough to be considered a Christian. That's what you're saying, right? If you're a Christian, and this is how you think, this is how you read this verse, that it's okay to be a little bit wicked and not too righteous, just here. That's fine. That's like you saying, it's okay to be wicked as long as you're still good enough to be considered a Christian. Does that even sound right? Because that's a lot of Christians, that's their mentality, right? How far can I go to the evil side and still be a Christian? Right? Oh, I'm almost there. I'm almost at the edge. Oh, okay, I stop here. Is this good enough? I can see the edge. I'm good. And I'm still Christian. I'm still saved. Is that the Christian life? Meanwhile, you go to the righteousness and, oh, this is getting too close to being too good. I'm going to suffer for this. I might as well come back here. I'm going to prosper a little bit in the wicked side and not suffer too much on the righteousness side. Is that what the Christian life is? So in other words, don't go all in when it comes to spiritual growth. It's okay to grow some, but it's also okay to be wicked sometimes. Who agrees with that? I thought people would reach out. Yeah, that's about right. That's where I'm at right now. Is that what Solomon is saying? Because if that's how you read this verse, that's the wrong way to read this. Right? Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Right? Jesus is saying, if you're not with me, you're not a little bit with me. No, you have to be with me. If you're not with me, you're against. There's no in between. You're righteous, you're righteous. If you're wicked, you're wicked. There's no such thing as in between. And Jesus said this after being criticized by the Pharisees after healing a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute. And basically what the whole point that Jesus was trying to make is that a kingdom divided will not be a strong kingdom. That's his point in this passage, right? A kingdom divided will not be a strong kingdom. Only the kingdom who is united will stand. Same thing for the Christian life. If the Christian life is divided, like, yeah, I'll be a little bit wicked, not too much, and I can be a little bit righteous, but not too much. That's a division. Jesus said, you're either with me or you're against. There is no reconciling righteousness and wickedness. There is no middle ground between these two. You're either one or the other. Right? So now how should we understand Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16 and 17? Let's start with the obvious. Let's start with verse 17. 17 is obvious. Be not overly wicked. Neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? So Solomon is saying, even though in this world it seems like the wicked are the ones prospering, don't follow the footsteps of the wicked because that's foolish. Right? One commentary said that man is already wicked out of the womb as is. In the spiritual sense, man out of the womb is already an enemy of God, in which God's wrath is already upon. Why would you want to aggravate that even more by being overly wicked? We are already wicked when we were born. It's foolish to act even more wickedly in the sight of an angry God. Why? Because we're no match. Right? It's like if you go to a zoo and you see the lion, big lion, and you know you're no match for the lion, especially a big hungry lion. Would you go into the lion's den and say, whatever, I'm going to be more wicked? No, you're just killing yourself. That's what it says, right, in the verse. Why should you die before your time? Or if you go to the Grand Canyon and you see how big it is, how high it is, would you go to the edge and say, well, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay? Would you die? Would you know, you kill yourself before your time? That's what Solomon's saying. Be not overly wicked. You were already wicked to begin with. Why would you want to even poke at the lion, poke at the Grand Canyon, poke at God by acting even more wickedly? Don't you see that you're no match? None of us are. So that's what Solomon is saying here. And that's obvious. Right? Be not overly wicked. Wickedness does not really pay off in the end. Right? What about the not so obvious? What about verse 16? Is there such a thing as being overly righteous? So let me put it this way. If Jesus was the epitome of righteousness, is it even possible to surpass that? The righteousness of Christ. Because he is the epitome of righteousness. He's the end of being righteous. So when Solomon says, do not be overly righteous, does that mean don't pass the righteousness of Christ? Is that what he means? Is that even possible to surpass the righteousness of Christ? Short answer, no. Long answer, I'm going to quote Matt Chandler. Matt Chandler says this. According to Solomon, there is a rightness that is wrong. According to Solomon, there is a rightness that is wrong. Solomon is attacking us being right in our own eyes. He's attacking the idea of self-righteousness. I couldn't have said it better myself. That's why I quote it. When Solomon says, do not be overly righteous, do not be overly righteous in your own sight. You are not the judge of who's righteous or who's not. And a lot of times, that's what's going to destroy. What does it say? Do not be overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? That's what's going to destroy you if you think you're more righteous than everybody else. Overly righteous. Do not be overly righteous in your own sight. That's the idea that Solomon is attacking, the idea of self-righteousness. What does it mean for somebody to be self-righteous? Every time I come up here, I share the message, especially when it comes to the application part of the message, I begin the message with a disclaimer and a warning. A disclaimer and a warning. What's the disclaimer? The disclaimer is that even though it may sound like I'm talking about you specifically, from the illustrations that I'm giving, I'm not talking about you specifically. It is a general illustration. It is not specific to any person. And then I follow that up with a warning. The warning is that if the illustration seems like it's talking about you, right, making you uncomfortable, offending you, the warning is for you to look at yourself and not the person beside you. Remember, I keep saying that. Don't listen to this and say, yeah, this, I hope she's listening. Or I hope my sister or my cousin watches the video on this. This is for them. At that point, you're being self-righteous. Because you think you don't need to hear this because I'm righteous anyway. I'm doing the right thing because I'm at church. At that point, you're being self-righteous, right? Another sign of self-righteousness is those people that keep saying, I know. I've said this before. I'm sure you have friends like this. If you don't have friends like this, then it's probably you. I don't have friends that keep saying, I know. Yeah, because it's you. Right? Those people, you try to give them advice. What do they say? Yeah, I know, I know, I know. And you keep saying that. Yeah, I know, but I know. What? How do you know when you just keep doing the thing that you're doing anyway that you know is wrong? And how can you say you know? At that point, you're being self-righteous. You think you're always doing the right thing because you already know everything. How does people like that destroy themselves? They don't listen anymore. Right? You can't teach them anymore. Why? Just a fool. They know. You can't put anything else in there. They already know. That's you. Solomon is talking to you right now. Right? And if Solomon's talking to you right now, and you can feel it because you're getting mad at me right now, I can see in people's faces, what's wrong with this guy? You're getting mad at me right now because I'm calling you out. No, Solomon's calling all of us out. Right? That's you. Solomon's calling you out right now, talking to you right now. And according to Solomon, don't do that. Don't be self-righteous. Right? Because in doing so, you're destroying yourself. You're not helping anyone when you say they should hear this or so-and-so should hear that. And you're not really helping yourself when you keep saying, I know, when you really don't. Just admit that you don't and ask for help. Right? So being self-righteous is the wrong kind of righteousness. It's a foolish way to live because ultimately, according to King Solomon, no human being can be that righteous. Jump down to verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. I want you to notice something. The righteous man doesn't just do good. He never sins. Wow. I thought it was just about behaving rightly. Yeah, behaving rightly is never sinning. Right? The righteous man, there is no righteous man on earth because Solomon defines the righteous man as someone who does good and never sins. So there is no such thing as a righteous man, right? There's no such thing. Keep going, 21. Don't take to heart all the things that people say about you or that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. And then 22, your heart knows that many times you yourself has cursed others. So he's giving an example to what he just said earlier. He said, the righteous man is someone who does good and never sins. And then he gives us an example. If you hear someone talking about you or cursing you, don't listen to them too much unless it is your servant, the one that you have a relationship with that talks bad about you and curses you. Reason why is because you curse others too. It's not like you haven't cursed anybody. You're not perfect as well. Again, it's an example to saying, no, righteous doesn't just do good. They never sin. Right? Keep going. And they said, all this I have tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. 24, that which has been far off and very deep, who can find it out? So basically what Solomon is saying is, what? I don't understand righteousness. How can a man... Well, first of all, he says righteousness doesn't pay in the world, right? The righteous does not really always prosper. So he's saying pretty much it's hard to be righteous because there's always sacrifice. And then he says, but righteousness is good, just don't be overly righteous. Right? That's what he said. And then here he's saying, but even that, nobody can be really righteous. So where does that leave me? And Solomon just ended it with, well, you know what? I don't get it either. That's what he said. So he starts us off with, you know, righteousness is not really that great. And then, but he said, but try to be righteous. That's just not overly righteous. And then he says, but you know what? You can't be anyway. Because there's not a righteous man who does good and never sins. So Solomon doesn't get it either. So what are we supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to understand righteousness? If righteousness doesn't always prosper, But it's okay to be righteous, just not self-righteous. But at the same time, you cannot be all righteous that you want. You can never be fully righteous because you still sin. Then, so where are we left? Where are we at? Right? And then we read earlier in the Old Testament that righteousness is what? It's a life and death situation. Like if you're not righteous in the sight of God, you die. Where are we at? Where are some of you already know? Some of you are already smiling. Some of you are already still thinking about it. Oh yeah. How are we going to live? How are we going to survive the wrath of God? Look at the verses that we skip. We skip two verses, 18 and 19. Check it out. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. How do we get out of this dilemma of righteousness if ultimately none of us can be righteous? It says, it is good. Take hold of this. What is this? Refers to verse 16 or 17. When it says, what? Do not be overly wicked. It's good. Take hold of that. And from that, what is that? Verse 16. What does verse 16 say? Do not be self-righteous. So take hold of this. Know that wickedness will not pay. At the same time, don't withhold your hand from knowing that self-righteousness will not pay. It's the wrong kind of righteousness. Take hold of both of those things. Because for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. So the one who fears God will not be self-righteous. At the same time, the one who fears God will not be overly wicked. Right? So what does it mean to fear God? We know this already, right? To fear God is to know and to believe and be convinced that He is a good Father, faithful, just, and He is the standard of righteousness, meaning He will ultimately do what is right all the time. Right? Why is God like that? Because He's the one who determines what's wrong and what's right. So if God says, this is right, then that's right. And He's always going to do that. He's never going to do the wrong thing. So to fear God is to trust that God will do the right thing to those who fear Him. Right? So what is the right thing for God to do for those who fears Him? What would a just God do to a sinner who curses at Him? What do you think? Right? That seems to me like the right thing to do. And I was giving this example to Caleb the other day. I was having a one-on-one with him. I told Caleb, because I was explaining to him the gospel, how good God is. I told him that, okay, if one of your friends, you know, cussed at me and swore at me and, you know, put his finger up, middle finger up at me, well, how would you feel? Oh, Caleb said, I would feel bad. I would feel angry. Why? Because you're my dad and I love you. Okay, right. But what if, instead of punishing your friend, I punish you. I palo you. Most of you who don't know palo means spank. Instead of spanking your friend who just cussed me out and put his finger up at me, I palo you. How would you feel? Not fair. I didn't do it. Right? I didn't do it. Why are you punishing me? And I told him, that's how good God is. Because you were the one cussing at God. You're the one who put your finger up at God and say, you know what, God, forget you. you're no good, you're this, you're that, whatever. But instead of punishing you, he punished his own son so that he could forgive you. Right? That's what Solomon says when he says that those who are fear God will come out of being overly righteous, self-righteous, and overly wicked. Because you know that it is not you who got you out. It's God's mercy, grace, love that got you out. So don't withhold your hand from that. Solomon is saying, those who fear God will get out of those of both of those things. Right? Then he concludes in 18b. Right? The one who fears God, again, shall come out from both of them. Then check out 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So wisdom, at the same time, the wisdom that he's talking about is the wisdom from verse 16 and 17. That's the wisdom that gives you power to be saved. Right? What's the wisdom? Don't be self-righteous. Don't be overly wicked. How do you do that? Fear God. Right? When you have that wisdom, you're stronger than 10 presidents or 10 rulers. Right? Now, question. If the kind of righteousness mentioned by Solomon is the wrong kind, self-righteousness is the wrong kind of righteousness, what's the right kind? Or to phrase it another way, if self-righteousness is a wrong kind of righteousness, then what is the right kind of righteousness? Now I'm going to refer back to the video. What did the video say is the right kind of righteousness? The video said that the right kind of righteousness is set by God himself. God is the only one who does everything right morally and justly. Human beings, in comparison to God, are flawed. We don't always do the right thing. Even for those rescuers that volunteered to rescue those kids, they might have done the right thing at that point in time, but that's just a snapshot of the right thing that they did. If you look at their whole lives, they don't always do the right thing. They're not righteous. They don't do good and never sin, as Solomon says, right? So even for them, that's just ultimately a snapshot. They are still flawed human beings who showed a glimpse of righteousness, but they fall short of the standard of righteousness set by God himself. That's why it's so hard for Solomon to understand. If that's the case, then how can I become righteous? How can sinful man be righteous or become righteous in the sight of God and live? Surely, Solomon is saying, there is no man on earth who can be that righteous, who does good all the time and on top of that never sins. Because at that point in time, he was the wisest. And he couldn't do it. Right? So he's saying, that's it. How can I know this? Well, you know what? Solomon's right. Right? No ordinary man can live up to the standards of righteousness that God has set. No ordinary man. Except for one. Right? Who is that? Jesus. Right? If righteousness, again, is a behavior pattern of always doing the right thing with regards to obedience to God and his laws and commandments, then there's only one man in the history of mankind that can be considered righteous before God, and that is Jesus Christ. Not only did he do good, not only did he obey all the commandments perfectly, he never sinned. Now, those of us sitting here are saying, great, what about me? Because I don't do anything perfectly, and I always sin. What about me? What about you? What about me? Right? What about me? If Christ is the only righteous man to ever live, and none of us can ever live the life that he lived, and behave the way that he behaved, then how can we be saved? How do we take hold of that kind of righteousness? 1 Peter 2:22 to 24. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. While he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to. There it is. That's how you live to righteousness. Right? By his wounds you have been healed. So the Bible is saying that in for every Christian, and who's the Christians in here? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. Come on. If you're shy as a Christian, you're here at the evil side. No, seriously. I don't want to. That's too righteous. All the Christians in here, right? The Bible says, when you became a Christian, there was an invisible transaction that happened. What is that transaction? We traded in our sins and the penalty that goes with that. And what we get, what do we get back? The righteousness of Christ and the rewards that came with that. So you traded in this car that doesn't even run, and you get a brand new, whatever, Mercedes, BMW. Some of you, I don't want to be vain like that. I just want a Civic. Okay, so you get a Civic back, but it works. So you traded in something that's dead, and you were given something that is alive. That's the transaction that happened, right? In Christ, we see the perfect display of righteousness in that through his death on the cross, he effectively rescued sinners from the hands of an angry God by satisfying God's just demands for the trespass of sinful man. So not only that, Christ proved Solomon right. Solomon said that under the sun, right, throughout his vain life on earth, he saw that the righteous does not always prosper. In fact, this is Solomon's way of saying that being righteous always comes with some form of sacrifice. Doing the right thing will always cost you something. So Jesus, in his perfect righteousness, what did it cost him? To do the right thing, to rescue sinners that can't rescue themselves because they can't never be a righteous, ordinary man. So what did he do? He offered himself to be the sacrifice. So in that sense, him being righteous also did not result in prosperity in this world. He also suffered. He also died. Right? Jesus dying on the cross proved Solomon right. Jesus' perfect righteousness not only rescued sinners from the wrath of God, it also showed that being righteous in a sinful world means sacrifice and suffering for the sake of others in doing the right thing. If you're not feeling like you're sacrificing anything, maybe you're not. Because it's always like that. When you try to do the right, morally right thing, you will always pay for it. The Christian life does not get any easier once you become a Christian. I keep saying that. It always gets harder, but is it worth it? Yes, it is. Because we're not going to be here for long. Right? We're just visitors. We're just sojourners. Right? This is what theologians call the active obedience of Christ. When Christ lived on this earth, his active obedience, okay, in doing the right thing, in obeying all the commands, in never sinning, that's his active obedience, it qualified him for the cross. You understand that? Christ's active obedience on earth, the way he lived his life on earth, the way he was righteous on earth, qualified him to die on the cross. If he didn't actively obey, if Christ didn't live a sinless life, if he didn't follow all the commands, if he didn't follow all the rules of God, he would not have been qualified to die on the cross. Why? Because he's the same as us. So in that sense, righteousness was important to Christ as well, because without that, he wouldn't have been able to die on the cross. He wouldn't have been qualified to die on the cross because he would have been the same as us. But because he lived a righteous life, following commands and all the things that God told him to do and never sinned, he was declared righteous, the ultimate human being, the only one who is valuable enough to die on that cross. So theologians call that active obedience of Christ, the way he lived his life, is so important, because if he didn't, we would all be dead. Right? What happened after the active obedience of Christ? His passive obedience on the cross. Passive obedience in a sense that, because when, remember Jesus was praying in the garden? What did he say first? Thank you, God, for giving me this wonderful opportunity to die for all these sinners? No. He says, let this cup pass from me, but let your will be done. So passively he gave up. He submitted his own right to live so that God's will may be done. What led to that? Active obedience. If he didn't live that kind of life, he wouldn't have been qualified to be at that point in time where he was to die for the sins of all mankind. Right? So now, what about us? Is it the same for us? Like active obedience first and then passive obedience? No. What qualifies us to live a life just like the life Christ lived on earth? Passive obedience first. Passive obedience in that when we repent and believe in the promises of God through Christ. So this is the timeline. Christ, when he started his ministry, active obedience. That's what qualified him to die on the cross and enabled him to passively obey, right? Dying on the cross. Now, those of us who passively come to the cross by faith, because when you come to the cross by faith, you don't do anything, right? There's nothing that you can do to get there. It is a gift by God to you to believe the work of Christ on the cross. That's passive in a sense because you didn't do anything. What does that qualify you for? Active obedience for the rest of your life. So you can't say, I passively obeyed and stopped there. John says, if you're not practicing righteousness, then maybe you're not righteous. Because the only reason why you practice righteousness is because you're righteous first. How did you become righteous first? Because Christ's righteousness was imputed to me on that passive obedience of faith. Right? So you can't sit here and just say, I'm going to church, I'm doing this, I'm taking notes, Pastor. After this, I'm going to watch the video again. You think that's going to save me? No, it's not. Passive obedience first is backwards now, right? Active obedience for Christ, passive obedience, and then the cross right in the middle, and then it gets to us. Passive obedience, active obedience. Now, are we able to be perfect? Actively perfect in obedience, just as Christ was? No. We'll never be. But we will be someday when we die. Because at that point, there are no more sin, no more flesh to encourage you to sin. And by that point, you will have your own righteousness. You don't need the righteousness of Christ anymore once you're in heaven. You have your own. That's how God designed it to be. But at this point, right now, we need that. We need that righteousness because none of us are righteous. None of us are righteous. None of us are good enough in the sight of God. Only Christ is. Right? So I don't know if you get the weight of God's mercy when it comes to that, right? It's weighty. If you look at Abraham and Noah, they weren't perfect, right? But were they declared righteous? Yeah. Why? Because they feared God. They believed that God was ultimately for their good, even though it doesn't look like it. And Abraham even tried to do it on his own by lying a couple of times. But other than that, no. God declared them righteous. And it's not of their own doing. It is by God's grace. Right? It's by God's grace. So again, let's check out 1 John 2:29. What does 1 John 2:29 say? If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices, not just believes, practices righteousness has been born of him. So those of you who are born again, born into Christ, you are able to practice righteousness. You are qualified now to practice righteousness because of the righteousness that Christ has given to us. And again, we may not be perfect. We will never be in this lifetime, but we can practice righteousness in our lifetime. Amen? And again, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. We need to know, discern what is the right thing to do in terms of God's will, in terms of what he says in his word, and be ruled by that. Right? So whenever you make a decision, go here first. Consult God first. What is the right thing to do, God? And God, being always righteous, will tell you, no, this is the right thing. This is the right thing. And we're going to see that next week when we talk about the last verses here in chapter 7. Because what is it, the last verses here in chapter 7? Solomon's talking about, I've never found that woman. I've had so many women, but I've never found a good one. Basically, that's what he's saying. So he's going to destroy that myth of those of you who are single, that myth of there's somebody out there for me. God has somebody. I am, what's that line in Jerry Maguire? You complete me. It's going to destroy that whole myth. That's a myth. Nobody out there can complete you. I don't care who. Right? And Solomon's saying, I've had 700 wives and 300 concubines. None of them completed me. So that's next week, by the way. So single people, I'll see you next week. Like there's some perfect guy out there for you. Yeah, sure. Keep waiting. Where was it? Now I'm lost. What was I saying? That perfect righteousness cannot be lived out by any of us. Jesus was the only one who lived it. But we are able to practice righteousness. We are able to practice righteousness. How? By knowing God, fearing God, knowing Christ. And then through him and his word, be able to see and discern what righteousness is and what the right thing to do is, right? So in doing so, those of us who are believers, we may not prosper here. We may never do. Some do, right? Those of you who are playing lotto, you might. You might win the lotto one of these days and prosper. But did you know that, how many? 90% of the past lotto winners are either in jail or dead. Yeah. There was an article on the news that says 90% of all lotto winners that won millions of dollars are either in jail or dead. Why? Because we already saw, as Solomon said, it's not going to make you happy. If you keep going that way, you're going to kill yourself. And they did. So those of you who are thinking, yeah, I could be a little wicked. I'm going to buy. But at the same time, I'm still righteous. I go to church. Be careful of what you wish for. You might get it. Right? You might get it. So, but those of us who are believers, okay, true believers in Christ, we may not prosper earthly treasures or fame, but we can be sure to receive the greatest reward we can ever imagine, better than anything in this world. Okay? What is that reward? To hear God say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the only thing that we should be living for, to hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were a good steward with what I entrusted you. What is that? Your life, the gospel. Are you a good steward of that? The way you live? Are you living closely conform or beginning to or in the process of being conformed to Christ? Meaning, are you starting to live righteously? Behave in such a way that is moral and just, although not perfectly, but are you progressing towards that? Or Are you the in-between Christian? Right. Anything in between sucks, right? Like the stuff in between your teeth. Why do you get rid of that? It's going to destroy your teeth. It's in between. Who here likes lukewarm stuff? Nobody. Some do, but I don't get it. It makes me puke. Same with Jesus, right? In Revelation. Either be hot or cold. Just don't be lukewarm. So either you're with me or against me. But only the kingdom that is united will be strong and will stand. So hopefully us as believers, we're united, one with Christ in His righteousness, and are becoming more and more righteous every day that we live. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.